Good evening.
Good evening.
It's a delight to see each of you again here at First Baptist Edinburgh for the final night of this revival meeting. Many of you have been in every service, and that's a blessing. Others have been in most of the services. Of course, says 2 or 3 that this is your first service. So I'm sorry we can't catch you up on where we are. But you'll just have to grab a hold and go as far as you can with us. Thank you for tremendous food. We've enjoyed some tremendous food at the evening meal times and on the Lord's Day. Great fellowship around the table, thinking about people that we have known and loved and fellowship with in years gone by. Thank you for whatever financial contribution that you have made for our ministry. That's what keeps us going and keeps us able to go. I'm still amazed to be going. I really am. I somehow assumed by this time in life I'd probably be sitting in a rocking chair somewhere petting a hound dog and stop all of this going. But we're still going. And I'll be honest with you. I still have more calls than I'll probably ever get around to going to. And I'm grateful for that. I'm not complaining. I'm grateful. I just pray for the strength to keep a going. And we're going to go long as we can. I guess we'll stop when we drop. You just keep praying and encouraging one another in the Lord. Appreciate your pastor and all of you people who are members here and others that have come to fellowship together with us. I want to read a couple of verses of scripture to open our message tonight. One is in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then I want to read another one from the Old Testament, book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 29 and 29. I'll read the one in 1 Corinthians initially. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love it. What's the first word of verse number 10, please? But. This word is an adversative conjunction. Adversities introduce sharp contrast. But God hath revealed them to us, unto us, by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. I've been preaching all week on one word. Just one word. Every message has been built around the word memory. We've talked about the importance of memory in relationships, the role of memory in revival, the role of memory in repentance. Last night we preached from Luke chapter 16 about the role of memory in retribution. But tonight is far more challenging. I want to think out loud with you for a little while on the role of memory of our departed dead prior to the resurrection. I'm going to say that again because it's very important in what I'm talking about tonight. The role of memory in regard to our saved, departed, dead prior to the resurrection. See, there's a time frame involved in tonight's message. And we're going to be considering several passages of Scripture, not in a lot of detail, but enough for you to understand the message. Now, in regard to the time frame, I want to read a couple of passages, and then we'll proceed. I'm turning backward to the book of Isaiah. Book of Isaiah, chapter 65. Isaiah, chapter number 65. Now remember, we're talking about memory. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and the new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. You may be saying, now preacher, that verse contradicts what you said you was going to preach about. No, it doesn't. I'm talking about the role of memory in regard to our departed loved ones who are saved prior to the resurrection. This passage talks about the beginnings of the eternal state. New heavens, new earth. You see, the new heavens and the new earth have not come about as of yet. We're waiting on that. Now I'd like to turn to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. And pick up a New Testament passage that will corroborate the statement from Isaiah. Revelation chapter 21, verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. You see, this passage is a complement of what Isaiah talked about. This has to do not with the present time that we are in. It has to do at a future time when this earth and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise. Peter wrote about that in 2 Peter chapter 3. Same thing. We have a lot of people that are trying to save this earth. I'm sorry, but you're not going to make it.
Come on.
I believe the Bible. The Bible says this earth is going to burn up. God is going to destroy this present earth with fervent heat. The elements are literally going to melt with fervent heat. But we, according to His promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth right. Now, if you listen carefully, you see the situation is going to change then from what it is now. I felt like I ought to clarify that. Now, I'm trying to avoid speculation. How many of you know what speculation is? Speculation is a little bit wider than examination. And estimation, speculation is still broader than that. So we're trying not to get into the realm of speculation, but hopefully we can rely on revelation. I'm not talking about the book of Revelation necessarily. Yeah, we'll use part of that. But the Bible is the revelation of God to men. And this is what Paul was talking about when he said, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, that which God's prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. How did we get this by?
That's right.
Holy men of God were born along by the Holy Ghost, and they penned this book. This is God's written revelation.
Yeah,
a young fellow said one day a few years back in his preaching, he said, the Bible records all God knows. And I said to him at the church, I said, you overshot the runway a little bit, son. It don't record all God knows. It records all God wants us to know. Big difference in that. So, we're depending on what we find in the Word of God. Now, sometimes things are explicit. You know what that word means. Explicit, that is, they're easy to see. Sometimes they are implicit. They are implied. Not as easy to see. We'll look at some of both of that. I'm indebted to some people that I've studied through the years on this subject. I've never preached this series of messages. This is the first time through this week. But I'm indebted to some people that I've studied after. Dr. W. Graham Scroggie, I don't know if that's a new name or a strange name to you. He's one of the old English writers. Shortly after our daughter, Tabitha, passed away, that's 12 years ago now, I developed a strong interest in heaven. There's something about having somebody there that's near to your heart that'll stimulate your interest to want to know what it might be like. I came across this man's book and I've studied it. I've read a bunch of it again this week. The title of the book is What About Heaven? Written years and years and years ago. But a tremendous work. I'm indebted to him for some of the thoughts that I have about that. Also, one of my favorite teachers of systematic theology, Dr. Charles Hodge, has some tremendous insights along this line. Sometimes I disagree with both of them. But sometimes I agree with both of them. And I don't mind arguing with the fellow if I can't see what he's trying to say, and I can see what I believe about it, that's what I'm going to preach. What I believe about it and what I see in the Scripture. Now I've got 7 questions. Y'all think you can stay till I get through with it? I'll try not to bore you to death. I don't know how you can get bored talking about heaven. Seems like to me that ought to be a highlight thing. Talk about heaven. Now, I preached a pretty hard message last night, but God was wonderful. He helped us. And He is with us, and He's still with us tonight. But heaven, you don't hear a lot about heaven nowadays. Why? People's too occupied with earth.
Yeah.
That's the main reason. I don't know about you. I've got plans for somewhere else.
Yes.
And I'm interested. I'd like to know a little more about it before I get there, if possible. Alright, some of these questions I'll spend more time with than others. Question number 1: are our deceased loved ones bodied or disembodied? Now, a simple definition of death is death occurs when the soul leaves the body. That's a simple definition. Some people talk about soul and spirit as two separate faculties. Some of us think about it as two separate functions of the same faculty. Not going to argue with that. I'll say this to you tonight. You have a soul.
Amen.
And you are a soul. Both of those things are true. And one of these days, your soul, the real you that is inside presently, your body is going to exit.
That's right.
Your body. That's what death is. It's when the soul leaves the body. My question is this. Is the soul leave this body? Is it now? embodied or is it disembodied, or do we know or can we know? Now, I'm turning to 2 Corinthians. And I'd like for you to have your Bible in front of you and look at it. I'm going to go slow enough where you can look at it. I'm not just going to throw a bunch of things at you and let them splatter. I want you to look at it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Tremendous, tremendous. All the Bible is tremendous to me. But let's read a little bit, and I'll drop back when I finish reading and put my finger on two or three things, and we'll move to the next question. Paul writes, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. But we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are comforted, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Okay? I want you to think about this. There is in this text, beginning in verse number 1, there is an earthly house. I mean, let's see that. Earthly house. Okay, now there's another word used in the same verse, still talking about the earthly house. It is the word tabernacle. That's an Old Testament word. You remember the tabernacle in the wilderness? We don't use the word tabernacle, but we do use the word tent. What is a tent? A tent is a temporary dwelling place. I've known a few people that lived in tents. But not many people nowadays live in tents. They'll buy a tent and go camping. But when they get through camping, son, they're tired of the tent. You know what? No AC in that tent. It don't take you long to camp on these kind of days. You ought to get back where it's cool. But now, tent, get that idea in your mind. He says, our earthly house. My body is my earthly house. This is where I live presently. Amen. It is a temporary thing. It's never been designed for me to live in it on and on and on and on. By the time we leave here, we're probably glad to be leaving. What don't hurt don't work. Isn't that right? Some of you old enough to say amen twice. But he talks about our experience now. He said, we groan. I watched Brother Billy get up. Of course, I didn't say anything about it then. Did you watch him get up? three strikes and he'd have been out on the third when he got up. Now, I'm old enough to know why he did that. I didn't hear him groan, but son, I guarantee you he was groaning. I don't know why we groan, but we do. I don't know whether groaning and grunting help anything or not, but sometimes I do. I grunt and groan, and sometimes I grumble. I thought sure my wife would take a shout and stay on the sit. Finally told the truth on myself. But that's the nature of this body, isn't it? Nature of this body. Now, but then he mentions over and over in this section, he said, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. So two things are in Paul's mind. Our earthly house and our heavenly house. Now, where is the heavenly house? He said in verse number 1, it is made without hands, eternal in the heavens. But now watch it. He did not say the heavens were the house. He said our house is in heaven. Implied that each individual will have a house in heaven. Just like we have an individual body on earth that we dwell in, we will have an individual, personalized dwelling place in the heavens. Question. At what point will we have that? Do we have scripture on when that will occur? Yes, we do. Be turning in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll show you. You say, preacher, you don't think those people that have died in the Lord are in their heavenly house now? No, I don't. I'm going to show you the scripture on it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, verse 20. Put in and just read a little bit. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. And then he begins the order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ, watch it, at his coming. Our saved, departed dead are not yet in their incorruptible, eternal house, their glorified body. They are not yet in that body. They will be in that body at His coming. You remember, when the Lord comes back, He's bringing His saints back with Him. And then they're going to be hooked up, ready to go for eternity when that happens.
That's right.
And if we're still here and alive and remain, we're going to be translated like Enoch was and go up. And we're going to go from this body to the heavenly body all in one motion. You say, well, I believe they're running up and down the streets to go. I don't think quite there yet. I'm reading what I see. I'm looking at what I see. I trust the Bible. I don't trust my imagination about it.
There you go.
How many of you understand what I'm telling? See, there's an order about this stuff. This eternal home, this heavenly, incorruptible, immortal body that we will have. Praise God. He'll be ready and He's coming. forget it, and he's done. So, this brings us back to the question we started off with. What was the question? Are our departed loved ones now bodied, or are they disembodied? Now you're going to look at me funny when I give you my answer. But I'm just going to let you look. I really think what Paul was wanting in this passage was to have some kind of an experience like Enoch or Elijah. And that would be wonderful, wouldn't it be wonderful if we didn't have to die? Paul thought about that. It really tickled me good if I didn't have to die. I remember little Tabitha looking up at Miss Sue. Years ago, she'd laid in that bed, been sick, hadn't been able to go nowhere. Nearly 4 years, she looked up at Miss Sue. She said, "Mama, I don't want to die. I don't want to either." And we might not. There is a possibility that we might not. How so? Hey, if the trumpet sounds and the Lord appears, hallelujah to God, we'll slip right out of this old groaning, stinking body that we're living in and slip right into that heavenly body and just go riding off in the sun. That'd be wonderful to have. The thought of that ought to make you hurt less to know what's ahead. But I can't promise you it'll happen that way. Old Dr. B.R. Lakin used to preach about Enoch. He said, old Enoch went walking with God, and one day him and God was out of walking, and God said to Enoch, "Enoch, we've been walking together long time, and we're closer to my house today than we are yours. How about let's go to my house?" And son, him and God just walked on. And Enoch was not, for God took him. Old Elijah was riding in a chariot. I mean, he was out by Jericho, and the chariot of God came down, and he took a chariot ride. That'd be a good way to go. I think Paul is on to something in what he's hoping will happen. But now we know that did not happen that way for him. Paul had a lot of trouble. Actually was one of the martyrs for the faith. I'm kind of like Paul. I don't like to wait. Anybody in here love to wait? I don't like to wait in doctor's offices. I don't like to wait in traffic lights. I said to Miss Sue the other day, we was traveling up to Kentucky. I said, I wish I could just go to sleep and wake up wherever I need to be. The stress of all of it would be a lot less. Long as we're in this body, we got to press on, man. Yes. Just press on. Dr. Scroggie and Dr. Hodge, both of them, believe that our unsaved dead are disembodied. I do not share that opinion. You say, well, on what grounds? Well, let me give you a little background. You listen fast, I'll do best I can. You answer this question. Was Adam and Eve clothed or unclothed when God got through creating them? I'm listening. What? All right. Now, if they were unclothed when God finished creating them, Being naked after the fall wouldn't have been an embarrassment, would it? Now what I'm trying to give you a foundation for where I'm coming from. They were clothed in the glory of God. The glory of God surrounded them like a garment. Yes, they had a physical body. But around that physical body, the glory of God literally surrounded them. When they sinned, God came in that garden. Where art thou, Adam? Oh, he said, I was naked and I hid myself. People have been hiding ever since. They were clothed in the glory of God, and when they disobeyed God, they became clothed in the guilt of their sins. And ever since then, people have been walking around with their head down. Guilt, shame, has been a constant garment. There's never been but one man that didn't wear that garment. His name is Jesus. But there in that very garden where Adam and Eve sinned and slipped out of the garments of glory into the garments of guilt, it was God who slew an innocent animal and made coats of skin and covered their nakedness. And they were clothed in grace. Y'all still with me? Clothed in grace. The grace of God. God provided the garments. God put the garments on them. And if you ever make it to heaven, you're going to have that garment of grace. What am I saying? I'm saying to you that the soul follows in its ability to perceive sensation, and everything that the body does, the soul can do. A soul doesn't have to have a physical structure of some kind to exist in. I believe our departed loved ones stand in the presence of God, clothed in the grace of God. I'd like to talk to Dr. Hodge and Dr. Graham Scroggie about that, but they're both gone. They know more about what I'm preaching about tonight than I do. When I get there, I hope I can look them up and talk to them about it. Question number two. Do our departed loved ones who are now with the Lord, Paul in that fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians said it this way, to be absent from the body, that is this earthly body, is to be present with the Lord. Do our departed loved ones that are now with the Lord, clothed in grace, do they see us directly? That's the question. Now, you can be turning to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I'll read a little bit, talk about this a little. We'll move right along. Hebrews chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All right, now just hold your place right there. Be right back to that verse in just a moment. I'm reading from the book of 2 Peter now. I want to bring two thoughts together and help you to see the difference. The book of 2 Peter, verse 14, I'll put in and read here. Peter writes, and he said, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle." See, he used the same word Paul did, talk about this body. And then he said, "Even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me." Do you believe a fellow can know he's fixing to die? If the Lord wants him to know it, he will. This verse plainly says that Peter knew. How did he know? The Lord told him. That's what the text says. You say, "Well, it couldn't mean that." Don't argue with me about that. I believe this guy. If that's what it said, I believe it, Brother Cole. If common sense and good sense make sense, seek no other sense. Huh? He said, "Our Lord has showed me." And then he said, "Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Now that is our focus for the week. Memory. Okay, look in verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were," what's the next word? "Eyewitnesses of his majesty." All right, we've got two words. In answer to our question, the question was, do our departed loved ones that are now with the Lord see us directly? That's the question. Okay. Tell me the difference between the word witness in Hebrews 12:1 and the word eyewitness in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. There is a difference in witness and eyewitness. The word witness is the Greek word martus. It carries this meaning: one who has information or knowledge of something, and hence one who can give that information. That's the same word used in Acts chapter 1 verse 8. The responsibility and the privilege of every child of God is to be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. What does that mean? Martus. It means we have information and knowledge about something, and we are to give out that information. Are we eyewitnesses? No. The word eyewitness is the word epoptes. You say, "What does that mean?" It means to observe, or to inspect, or to be an onlooker. When Peter, James, and John went up the Mount of Transfiguration that morning, they were eyewitnesses, epoptes. They put their eyes told. What happened on top of the mountain with Jesus? Our loved ones in heaven are not looking down as if the world was a playing field and that's the grandstand and they're watching every move that we make. That's not what this text teaches. You say, well, I heard somebody preach that it did. You can hear anything but money rattling meat fries. Just get in your Bible and look, you see. You can tell the difference in the English word eyewitness and the word witness. You know that's two different situations. That word apoptasis is an interesting word. That's the root word we get our word ophthalmology from. What is an optometrist or an ophthalmologist? Somebody that works on your eyeballs. Right? See, it's surprising how many of these Greek words have come over into the English-speaking world. Cardia, that's the word for heart. Cardiologist, straight from that root word, right out of the Bible. A lot of words are like that. How many of you see what I'm talking about? Now, third question. If our loved ones are not directly eyewitnesses to every move that we make, do they have presently any knowledge of us and our life? And do they have any memory of us? That's kind of where we started off. Well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Anybody want to tell me the main emphasis of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It is the blank chapter. Oh, the love chapter. And it is. Dr. Scroggie has a tremendous book on that chapter. It's called The Love Life. You might want to read it sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. For we know in part, and we prophesy or preach in part. That's all you can preach is what you know. You're limited by what you know. We all are. We have to stay within what we know. But now look in verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. See, he moves from the present, and then he looks at something that's future. When that which is perfect is come. And there's a lot of argument about everything in the Bible. You know that. What's he talking about, that which is perfect is come? I've had lots of thoughts about that. I've said some things about it, but I tell you where I am with it right now. I understand a lot of things we would not know if we didn't have this written book. But I don't think the written book will satisfy this text. I don't think it'll satisfy the test. You say, what do you think that which is perfect is going to be when Jesus comes back? Mm-hmm. Okay, now what? Here's an illustration. He said, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now what's the next two verses, or one verse. For now, that means this present time, we see through a glass, darkly. But then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. Now, look at me just a little bit. Do our departed loved ones have any knowledge of our daily lives or any remembrance of us? The answer to both questions is yes. Well, picture, you don't believe they're looking at us, so you must not believe they're listening to us either. You're probably right. Well, how could they know anything about us? Do you think you're going to know less when you die than you know now? You know who you are now. You know who your husband is, who your wife is, who your pastor is. You know who some people are now. Do you think you're going to lose all of that when you leave this world? It don't make any sense to me that heaven's going to be so wonderful and we don't know nothing.
Amen.
I can't get a hold of that. You say, well, preacher, what are you telling me? What are you telling me? I'm not telling you that the knowledge of our departed loved ones is complete, but I do think it is comprehensive. I believe we still know everybody they've ever known. You say, Lord help, you've gone crazy. Good, I'm enjoying it. I preached last night from Luke chapter 16. How many of you remember it? Rich man knew Lazarus, didn't he? Both of them went in another world. They were separated, but they both knew one another. The rich man recognized Abraham but never had seen him. How in the world did he know who he was? You listen to me? You remember some things I said will be explicit? Some things will be implicit? How can you not think that they know one another? They talk to one another. They call one another by name. I read this in Luke chapter 15. Every time a sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God. Now I want to ask you just who might it be that's in the presence of the angels of God? If it's not our departed saved loved one. Who could it be? But preacher, how could they know? They're not looking directly on us. Have you ever read about angels in the Bible? And they are in the presence of the angels of God. I want to just turn over here to the book of 2 Samuel. You got the Bible with you? Book of 2 Samuel. I want to read you something. 2 Samuel chapter 14. Verse number 20, I'll put right in the middle of the verse and save a little time. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 20. And my Lord is wise according to the wisdom of an angel of God to know all things that are in the earth. Do you think angels don't know any more than we do? They know a lot more than we do. And if our departed loved ones, there in the presence of God, clothed in the grace of God, surrounded by heavenly angels, holy angels, how in the world do they know some sinner repented down here on earth? Angels know a lot more than we give them credit for. They could just shout at us, say, "Hey! That boy, that girl, that man, that woman was saved by the grace of God tonight, and all heaven break out in a shout." I'm having a good time with this. It excites me. And if you think I'm dreaming about it, don't try to wake me up. Do they have memory? Yes. And somebody will say, "Well, preacher, if they have memory, they still have pain and grief." Don't forget the first scriptures we read in the book of Revelation. There's coming a time when there'll be no more sorrow, no more pain, but that time not yet. But I want to say this to you, and then I'm moving on. We're almost to get to the closing place. That's your cue to shout. I want to say this to you. You say, "Preacher, you think they know a lot about what's happening here on earth?" I do. Do you think people that die and are saved, when they get to heaven, you think they're talking about the weather? I don't think weather will be a factor. They're talking about important stuff. Maybe I am going crazy. I don't know. There's been a time or two I've had somebody pretty close to me, and we knew they were going to leave this world, and I've asked them if they didn't mind. I said, "I got somebody over there. I'd like you to tell them hi if you see them when you get there." I don't know if they did or not. Do the best you can. You got anybody you'd like to send a greeting to? Find somebody about ready to take the trip and ask them to take a message. What's the matter with that? You say, "Well, that ain't going to work. Well, that ain't going to hurt nothing to try." I want to tell you this about people that are died in the Lord and they're there in the presence of God. I promise you this much. You're talking about knowing all of this and having a lot of pain and sorrow about all of this kind of stuff. I'm going to tell you something. They are in the best position to understand more about the purpose and plan of God in what's happening on this earth than you and I are in tonight. Now, you've been singing about all this all of your life. I'm fixing to prove it to you. And I know I've brought some strange thoughts to your minds. Let me sing a bar or two of a song and see if you can remember it. "Trials dark on every hand, and we try to understand all the ways that God would lead us to that blessed promised land. But He'll guide us with His eye, and we'll follow till we die." Sing the rest of it. "And we'll understand it better by and by." You see, you've been singing about it all your life. And you believe that, don't you? A lot of the things, it's just a million word puzzle to you and me. We don't understand nothing about what it's all about. Son, when we get there, there's going to be some understanding. Some comprehension of the big picture and what God's working at in this world. Son, I don't believe dying and going to heaven is a cutback. I believe it's a big step up.
Amen.
A big step up. Let me ask, I was going to ask you, do you believe they're capable of grief? And I do. Presently, I do. Why do I? There's coming a day out coming before the eternal state, He's going to wipe all the tears.
That's right.
All right. Sixth question. See, we're making good progress. This is going to be the last, I think. Did I say seven? If I did, I don't have a six. We go home early anyway. I don't want you to miss this one. Question number six. Can our departed loved ones who are saved in the presence of the Lord, can they still pray for us? Now, there's nothing in the Bible that warrants praying for the dead. Nothing in the Bible that warrants you and I praying for the dead. If a man dies unsaved, you're not going to pray him out of hell. You're not going to pay him out of hell like the Catholic Church teaches. If he's dead and gone without Jesus and he's gone to hell, and that's where he'll go according to the Bible, you can't do anything about it. Nobody can. But now, does the Bible say anything about the dead still praying for the living? I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 5. We'll let the Bible give us the answer. And I probably don't have many believers, but I do have a conclusion I'll give you after this. Revelation chapter 5. The question is, can our departed loved ones, or do our departed loved ones who are now with the Lord pray for us? Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. There's a discussion about the book in the early verses. I'm looking for somebody to open the book. Verse 5, Revelation 5. One of the elders said unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the world, earth. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. I just read it to you. Prayers of saints. Turn on over. Revelation chapter 8. Let's look a little further. Revelation chapter number 8. Verse 2. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and that was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne, and the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. I'm reading you the Bible. You don't take my word for it. I'm just reading you the Bible. Let's back up to the sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Sixth chapter of the book of the Revelation. Verse number 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, watch it, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they had. And they cried with a loud voice. And here's what they said. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? There is a recorded prayer of a departed group of saints. Yes. And what are they praying for? They are praying that God will avenge their blood on His enemies. They are martyrs. You say, preacher, who would be in that number? People like Stephen, people like Paul, and thousands of people that have literally given their life blood for the liberty to preach the gospel of the grace of God. They're under that altar and they're praying that God will take their case and take vengeance for them. Vengeance does belong to the Lord. It don't belong to us. How many of you catching on what I'm telling? Can they and do they pray for us? I think the answer is yes. Now I'm going to give you what I call the clincher to the argument. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25. It talks about the fact that Christ our Lord, who is now seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and He has an unchangeable priesthood, and He makes intercession for us. What is intercession? It's praying. I've got somebody in heaven praying for me. The Lord Jesus is praying for me. The Holy Ghost is making intercession for me, according to Romans chapter number 8. I believe the saints of God are making intercession for me. I think this is clear enough evidence. I've had a number of grand prayer warriors down through the years. People that I knew that prayed for me on a regular basis. They're departed now. Among them, of course, are grandparents and parents and pastors and lay people and men and women. Am I to think that now that I need their prayers more than I've ever needed them, that their prayers are withdrawn? I don't think so.
Come on.
I believe our Lord Jesus is making intercession for us. The Holy Ghost is making intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I believe these are accompanied by a host of believers that have gone on to be with the Lord in glory who are still interested in what we're doing, investing in praying for you and I as we spread the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. I'm convinced of that. And they're in a lot better place to pray than I am. So I'm banking on them getting a good job done. What should we do? Here's what we should do. Let's lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let's run with patience the race that's before us, and let's keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Children of God, lift up your heads. My message is one to try to encourage you, lift you up, to strengthen you. We don't need to hang our heads down. Oh, what in the world are we going to do? We got more going for us than we ever dreamed.
Amen.
One day soon, some of the rest of us are going those that are already there. And until it's done, we'll just keep at it. We know they're singing over there. They're praying over there. God help us to embrace what we see and what God has revealed. Father, thank you for these times we've had together. Bless your children. Your church in First Baptist Edinburgh. Strengthen their pastor and all of these people we've known for years and enjoyed great fellowship. Bless every visitor. Accomplish your will in every one of our lives. And above all things, may our blessed Lord be exalted and magnified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Henry.